Before everything that you made, you are God, you are God. Though the heavens should pass away, you are God, you are God. Time and seasons at your command, you are God, you are God. The whole world is within your hand.
I'm going to ask my son, Roderick John Smith, the first. This is my son that many of you who are regular attenders have prayed for, and I had a vision, and this is a fulfillment of it. So, Rod, I don't know, do you feel like saying anything? You want to sing it right away? Do you want to say anything? Okay. Why don't you hear me? Was homeless and came back. We got him back in November of last year. That's what nerves does to you. And he's seen, we have been praying for him for 2.5 years. But when the Lord said it was time, I'll just hold it up there. This is an encouragement for you praying for your unsaved loved ones. You're praying for sickness. Yep, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Your sickness that just doesn't go away, lingering on. Don't quit. It's not, hallelujah. We've gone through battles of condemnation, of not believing enough, of not trusting enough. You know what faith is? It's just holding on. For one more day. It's not making confident, I claim this in the name. No. Sometimes it's just while you're driving in your car and you're crying. That's faith. Just hold on. Don't quit. Don't give up. And the Lord's outcome is always in his hands. Trust that God gives. God loves us more. He loves our children more than we do. He loves us more. We think we love ourselves. Look in the mirror and say, what a wonderful specimen looking back at me. No, the Lord loves us a lot more than that. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hallelujah. And just one more thing about this revival that's been going on in Kentucky. Thank you. It's also in Lee University. And it's popping up little fires in different places. That can, you don't need to travel 1,000 miles. When you're in your room, you're in your car, and the Lord says, I want you to pull over and talk to me. You can have a revival moment right there and then. When you're stuffing that dishwasher, And you just want to say thank you for every crumb on this plate that you've given me. You're experiencing revival. You don't need a big light and show. It can happen right where you are. Would to God that this place, you know, Lord, would have a visitation here. It won't be just an experience. It'll be a change. Repentance and a change. It can happen here. It doesn't have to, you don't have to wait to some of the places. You don't have to watch on the TV. It happens right here first. So this next song is Hallelujah. Me and Paul, we were talking, Me and Paul were talking. You know what that revival is for? It's for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. It's not for the experience. It's for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. That the last person, the last person to get saved, what should come out of revival is boldness to tell people about Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, to get to know him. Hallelujah. Not bells and smells. But when the glory comes down, people will get saved. It happened in the day of Pentecost. That glory came down and 3,000 got saved. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray, Lord, just feel the prayer right now. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you for a move by your precious Holy Spirit. We don't want to plan this out, and we can't plan revival, Lord. We just need to be available when you decide to grant a grace to your people, just like on the great awakenings of old. We want to be available when you decide to drop your spirit. But grace and mercy, Lord. We don't deserve it, but we sure do need it. We ask you, Lord, by your sovereign hand, would visit your people, Lord. Exposing sin. That we confess it to one another. And receive the forgiveness, Lord, that comes from you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for a great move, even in this place, in time to come, Lord. Even as we're driving, we experience your presence as we're moving along the road. In the name of Jesus. Look for that day when you appear.
Of the times are here, and trouble is everywhere. The planet is full of fear, and we're tempted to despair. Hold on, we must hold on. Listen for the midnight cry. Times are here, and trouble is everywhere. The planet is full of fear, and we're tempted to despair. Hold on, we must hold on. Listen for the midnight cry. Lightning will pierce the eastern sky. The Son of God is here.
Lord Jesus, come
with power and might.
Lord Jesus, come
and make things right.
Come
fill the whole world with your love, truth and light.
Lord Jesus.
Maranatha. Hallelujah. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Hallelujah. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Hallelujah. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Hallelujah. Maranatha.
Lord Jesus, come.
With power and might.
Lord Jesus, come.
And make things right.
Lord Jesus, come.
Fill the whole world with your love. Truth and might.
Lord Jesus, come.
Maranatha. Hallelujah. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Hallelujah. Maranatha.
Lord Jesus, come.
We leave this service. Talk about revival. That's going to tell you where your heart at, is at, my heart is at. When you think about the return of Lord Jesus, does it scare us to death or does it give us hope? Because some people say, wait a minute, I got a deal I'm working on. Jesus, don't come back yet. This girl I like. Don't come back yet, Lord Jesus. No, there's nothing down here that's going to compare. Oh, Lord, turn our eyes to you.
Thank you.
A scripture reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. You may be seated, and we could dismiss our children.
Charles, if you feel so inclined, we have a children's room in the back that we'll have Sunday school lessons.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I know some of you saw me go towards the back. I wasn't trying to run out. although my flesh at times, I kind of felt like I probably need to. And, you know, like I always tell the story, and I'll tell it again, but it's stuck in my spirit. So one morning years ago when I'd had a bad week and I was going to teach Sunday school, and I was like, this is going to be a disaster. Mm-hmm. I didn't feel like getting out of the bed that day. As I reached in the back to get my Bible, the Lord gently spoke to me and said, you know, ask the question, and trust me, when God asks a question, he's never looking for information. He already knows the answer. And when he said, have I ever let you down before? And I thought for a second, no, sir, you have not, because I'm not starting today. So I want to apply that this morning. But before I start, I want to acknowledge a few people. I have a good bit of my family here, which I'm thankful. Some of them have come from Rome, some from Cedartown. And it's a long distance to come and hear me. But anyway, I want to acknowledge, Silas, you have been a real blessing in our family, and I thank you for being here this morning. His wife, my God-given daughter, Casey. And little Sophia, sitting in Maria's lap, my youngest granddaughter. And you not seeing double, there are actually two of them, Joyce and Judy, my mother-in-law, and might as well be my other mother-in-law. Because when I first met them, I still can't hardly tell them apart. And, of course, my wife, Maria, she's here most of the time with me. She's always with me no matter where I go. And we got Raylan, little one there beside her. My grandson, what's your name again? Cameron. Cameron, yeah. I got to give him a hard time. Then sitting over here, we have Gabriel. And I think that's Lincoln, the little one there beside him, Grayson, and my youngest son, David. And I miss anyone. So I'm glad to hear this morning. But before we get started, I really want to open up in prayer. God knows this is a sensitive topic we're going to talk about in a lot of ways, but this is open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, now I pray, God, open your word to our hearts to your word. Open our understanding to hear your word, Lord. Father, speak through me. Help me to get out of the way to allow you to speak through me this morning, Lord. As you have so many times in the past, I ask that you do it once more, Lord. Father, just let your name and your will be done in everything that is done. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I do pray. Amen. Amen. And you know, everyone always likes to have an escape clause, you know, just in case. And I have one, of course, from the Bible. And before I start, I also want to acknowledge some mentors of mine that have really helped me, that I've studied under, especially for about the last 15 years. Many of you know him, Dr. Chuck Missler, through Cornelia House Ministries. Since he passed away a few years ago, Ron Matson has took over his place and is also an excellent teacher. Pastor Joseph Foch from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Also Chuck Smith, who started the Calgary movement. My grandfather, J. Vernon McGee. Yeah, right. Who, you know, and just countless others that have really searched the scriptures and have really pulled together a verse by verse, chapter by chapter teaching of the entire Bible. And trust me, they're a real blessing to follow through with them. But I just want to acknowledge them, and also two books that two different authors have really studied and figured some hard things out. Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince, who done a lot of studying to break all this down we want to get into this morning. Mm-hmm. And also Howard Honer, who done some more modern research into things as well. But like I say, my escape clause that I borrowed from Pastor Brother Chuck Missler, he always starts out with this. It's Acts 17:11. And I'll read it from two different translations. The New King James said, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures once a week on Sunday morning. No, ain't what it says. Is daily, to see if those things were true or not. And I like another translation. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to sift those things that Paul said was true. So, with that being said, I'm not here to form your opinion. I'm not here to tell you that I'm right. Now, naturally, I believe what I'm about to teach, because if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't teach it. But if you have a different opinion, if you have a different viewpoint of the word, I challenge you to search the scriptures daily. Not the latest and greatest book, but the scriptures daily, guided by the Holy Spirit, to open your heart to understand. Because trust me, I was saved at age 19 at Cedartown Church of God, run from God for many years. Many of you have heard part of my testimony. I was into all kinds of stuff, witchcraft. I mean, you know, just as I was telling Norman yesterday, I was like, if many of y'all knew me, you probably wouldn't have showed up this morning. Knew where I'd came from. If some of you knew me now, you might not show up. But with that being said, if I knew some of y'all, I might not have either. But with, like I say, with that being said, you know, it's just, you know, run from God. My brother and his friend had gotten saved, and I was like, that was a totally strange concept to me. They broke all their AC/DC records and threw their tapes out, and I was like, what are y'all doing? Man, you mean you don't listen to Hell's Bells no more? Or Highway to Hell? And, you know, as I listened to that song, you know, Hell's Bells was one of my favorite songs, and as I listened to the lyrics, he said, you know, Satan's calling to you, and I just, you know, because that was my type of thing, you know, and, you know, I was like, this is strange. So they invited me to church, so I went, you know, I was like, wow, this is different, you know, and I kind of began to feel the call of God on my life, you know, and wow. Never forget it. It was January 15th, 1984. Many of y'all thinking, well, that was a million years ago. Some of you wasn't even born yet. I was 19. There with a young lady that I was seeing at the time, thinking, y'all look at this, you know. And the Spirit had been drawing me. I done made a deal with God. Yeah, because I thought this is how you done it. I said, Lord, give me 6 more months to enjoy myself, and then I'll come and I'll start doing right, thinking it was all dependent upon me. You know, and that's your way of thinking. Before you meet the Lord, you think you've got to do it. No. He does it through you. Trust me, he does. Well, anyway, with that being said, you know, that particular, I set the date for January 3rd, you know, and I didn't do it. But the following Sunday, I think it was, I was there, and I was holding on that bench so hard, my fingerprints were probably still in it. When a message come out, you know, why won't you come to me now? And I was like, I will tonight. You know, all of a sudden, I feel like I broke the bench off, and I walked up to the front. You know, I was just there. You know, I'd been there for a time or two, you know, just to see what it's all about. Spirit was flowing. Pastor Homer Cantrell, who I will meet again in heaven one day. The last time I saw him, he's at a revival. And I shook his hand and said, if I don't see you again, I'll see you on the other side. And so I will. As I was there, he walked by. He didn't stop and ask what he here for. He just laid his hand on my head, and I hit the floor on my knees. Began to cry out to a merciful God. Sat there for about 30 minutes, tried to get up. He goes, no, you ain't done yet. So I was back at it again. And after confessing my sins and asking God to come into my life and change my heart, when I did get up, everything looked differently. As I walked out of that church that morning, the sky was a little bit bluer. The birds sang a little prettier. Everything was different. Now, nobody had to come to me, and no one did, and I'm thankful they didn't. They didn't come to me and said, you are now saved. They didn't have to. Because I knew something inside had changed, eternally changed. They didn't understand it. And I guess God set it up. I live probably 15 miles from the church out in the middle of the country. And really no one contacted me very much. I didn't talk with many church folks. I just began to read the Bible. Dove in with both feet. Just begin to absorb God's word. It was 6 months before I finally went over to one of my mentor's house at the time, and I made a very startling discovery that really took me back. He was human. He had problems like I did. I was like, whoa, you mean to tell me? I was like, wow. But and God began to form me, and I never forget too, you get so much teaching, and I'll get to my message in a minute. I've learned to follow God's leading. I remember, I went to his house, and because I'd done electrical work back then before I got old and decrepit and can't really do much now, I work on computers a little bit. But I done some work for him and began to talk with him, I was like, wow, y'all are human. Y'all make mistakes. You're still human. You're saved, but you're still human. Things have changed. And we had a revival. I don't know whatever happened to the evangelist. His name was Evangelist George Stevens, Church of God back in the 80s. Big, tall fella. Pretty good size fella. Not really huge, but just tall and big, like a linebacker or defensive lineman for some professional football team. And we had spirit flowing, and I'd heard about this baptism in the Holy Ghost stuff. And I'd seen some of the people, the results of it. I didn't quite understand it, I was like, okay, this is different, And my friend, it was a long line all the way around the church, in which I was at the end of, for a reason. But anyway, he was asking people who want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, well, I want it, God, what it is, but I want it. And I was trying to get him to explain it to me, am I going to speak in tongues? What's going to happen? And he knew about as much about it as I did, which is good, So me being my arrogant self at 19, I was a pretty good size fella myself, around 300 pounds. I was a big fella back then. Weightlifter, football player, just graduated high school. Starting out on life. So me being me, I walked up to him. He said, what do you want from the Lord? Well, I want the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And he said, okay. And I think he reached around, got some acid and put it in his hand. And he threw it on the top of my head, what it felt like. And I just remember, I don't know if somebody was holding me, or I was floating. I don't know which, don't really care. But I remember something coming out of my mouth that I didn't know what it was. And fire shot all the way down through me. And about that time, I jumped, he jumped, we rubbed shoulders as we went by in the air. He went across about four pews, and I went around like, whoa, I got it. No one had to come to me and say, brother, you got it. Because I knew I got something that I didn't have before. I knew I had an experience. And I've saw it happen so many times, and it really troubles me to see a well-meaning pastor, just let it out, No. And I've seen him say, that's it. No, it ain't. Because if I tell you you're saved or you got it, guess what? You quit seeking because you've just been deceived thinking because you don't know what it really is. And see, that's just some of the experience I've learned. God took me places, and pretty much most of my Christian walk, I spent very few times in church, actually. And I know that may bother some people. Because I know the scripture in Hebrews 11:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. But I went there for about 3 years, and our pastor at that time, good man, accepted a very small church up in this general area, I think Sugar Valley or somewhere in general area, that was in bad shape, who didn't provide a salary, who may, I'm not even sure if they provided living quarters, but he felt led to go there, and he left and went. Broke my heart, because this was my pastor. I mean, he was in his late 60s at the time, maybe 70s, but he was a true good man of God. And the one that come in, you know, he was rambunctious and all kind of good stuff. And we had a real problem in the church a few years later. And it really bothered me. And some of my televangelists that I really admired fell. It caused me to fall as well. So, and I even went to some of the elders at the church, you know, and said, look, I'm having some problems. And they was like, well, we'll pray for you, brother. God bless you. And that's all I got. I remember the day, it was one night, I was coming through Cedartown there, and I'd gotten the habit of going down to the church and praying sometimes when I got off work, and I said, well, I can go take a left or a right turn here and go to the church and pray, or I can go up here to the beer store. I made the wrong decision. And for a number of years, but one thing I promised myself, I would never get back into witchcraft, which I never did. So I like to wind up killing myself through that. Trust me. I ain't talking about stuff you see on TV. I'm talking stuff that's real, real demons, real visions, real things. They're very real. They're very dangerous, and they will kill you. Trust me. Hadn't been for the grace of God, I would not be standing here before you today. Well, with that being said, though, I'll never forget, you know, I mean, about 3 years later, you know, I'd met my first wife at the time, and we had a, I guess you'd call him an evangelist, who was in our living room, which was a large room. I had never in my entire life felt the call of God on my life to call to repentance like I did that night. And I rejected it. And I thought, well, I'll do it in church Sunday. You don't tell God his timing. And God was gracious again later on. You know, went across a situation, you know, where I felt like I needed to repent and turn back to him. But I was thinking, we don't need God. We, you know, we can do this. You know, I won't do it my way. Like Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley did it my way. And trust me, I did. And my son David could testify to a lot of my way, you know, because he was born and grew up in a lot of it. And if my oldest son Caleb was here, he could too. As well as Hannah, if she was here. You know, it gave me great hope this morning to hear Rod testify and Johnny, and knowing how the prayers have went up, because I watched Anna go through a lot of the same things. She's in the process of coming off drugs now, where God has brought her, you know, and at some point, I believe, and she'll be either here or somewhere in God's presence. But anyway, I did it my way. God said, okay, you want to do it your way? I'll let you. And trust me, he did. For about 17 years, I was in a very desert experience. The only thing that kept me from killing someone or getting killed myself was his grace again. Because there were several situations where I had to break up gunfights, you know, and I knew most of the Polk County Police Department by the first names. I mean, you know, they were at my house continuously when I wasn't there. And one particular funny incident, it was Christmas Eve, I think. And we needed another ham, so I got sent to the store to get them. On the way back, here come police cars. I knew where they were going. I couldn't even get in my driveway. I'll sum up. Here's furniture laying out in the yard, people screaming and cussing and fighting. And I was, oh, Lord, you know, here we go again. How you doing, Sam? George, how's the family? You know, the kids, you know. Yeah, she's at it again. But at any rate, you know, with that being said, like I say, you know, and she's out there, you know. You know, she couldn't see who it was. She was, y'all get out of here. I said, you need to shut up. This is the police. And they were going to arrest her. And me being running in there and say, look, this is my property, my yard. They ain't threatening to kill nobody yet. So y'all just, I got this. It's like it had it all along. And finally, like I say, you know, after a period of time, that fell apart. And we separated, moved out, divorced. God can forgive divorce. It's not the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. Some think it is. Trust me, I repented for my part. And I'll never forget, you know, the time, you know, that God showed me. Because I wanted to say, well, she did this and she did that. And, you know, it's her fault. And he's like, no, there's some of this is yours. So you're 100% responsible for your 2% of the part. Mm-hmm. I'm like, whoa. I never forget that. It was right after I met Maria. I was going to check the mail that morning. Just, the way God speaks to you sometime when you least expect it. He stopped me dead in my tracks and said, what are you going to do this time? I said, okay, Lord, we're going to do it your way. And I repented right there on the way to the mailbox. God, forgive me. Let me walk in your ways and do it your way this time. And so he has, and blessings have followed ever since. In his timing. I mean, I could not have handpicked a better lady to spend my life with. I'm glad I didn't handpick one. He did, and brought her into my life, and it's been blessing ever since, and until the day we go in the rapture or death do us part. But anyway, I mean, we've had our controversies here and there, but we've never had a real argument. I mean, we've never had a shouting match. We've had some disagreements. Our biggest disagreement is how can we please the other the most? Who can please one another the most? And our biggest argument is where are we going to eat supper at? You know, seriously. But and people looking, you mean to tell me y'all? No, we don't. Done been there and done it. Got the battle scars. Don't need to no more. All that was previous. But anyway, with that being said, like I say, the Lord really brought me back and. I began to study his word very intently, starting at about 2006, and have it slowed down. So this morning, I want to go through, I guess we'll call it, and I didn't set my tablet not to lock after 2 minutes, the key to understanding Bible prophecy, we'll call it part two. And with that being said, I do not want, like I said, you may have a differentive opinion, that's great. I'd love to hear it. Now, I mean that, because when I hear something I don't necessarily agree with, you've just challenged me. What makes me think I'm right? You know, I know it's right because I believe it. It's got to be right, right? Well, maybe you feel the same way. Maybe we're both wrong. Maybe the two people outside of Noah's Ark, we're arguing about, ah, it's not going to rain, I believe this, I believe that, and here's some, nah, I don't need. But when God shut the door, all discussions and arguments ended. It was his way. So I don't claim to have perfect knowledge. I've studied the scripture, and like you'll hear my opinion because I'm up here this morning. But it's more of a challenge for you to dig into the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Allow him to show you truths, and trust me, he will reveal to you truths. Now, a lot of stuff we're going to get into, I feel like we'll watch from the other side. I hope so anyway, and I believe that. But anyway, we're going to go to Daniel, but I want to start at Matthew chapter 24 from the words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples. You will find another part of this in Mark 13, also in Luke 21, which is a different teaching to a different group of people, but very similar. Okay, Matthew 24, we'll begin about verse, let's see if I got this right here. We'll just start reading here, make sure it's right. Being Matthew 24, 4 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed to yourself that no one deceive you. Now that's a command. Study carefully that no one come to you with fine sounding words and they deceive you. For many will come in my name saying I am Christ and will deceive many. And You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and all these are known signs, of course. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations. And you will be offended, and you will, and I'm in the wrong spot, believe it or not. Where I meant to start at is verse 14. And like I said, a lot of these I have scriptures I may not have given to Norman, so if they're not on the screen, it's my fault. How can I tell him where I'm going? I didn't know myself. Let's be honest. Verse 14 is where I meant to start out at. And then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Now, how many of y'all read that with me? Mm-hmm. Everybody? Okay, now, your Lord has just given you a command. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Okay. First of all, what is the abomination that causes desolation? It happened once before in the past, during the Maccabean times. It's in the book of Maccabees, talks about it, which is interesting to read. But where a idol was erected in the Holy of Holies, which was that, but he's talking future events here, as we'll get into more. And he says, when you see this, okay, this was written roughly 2,000 years ago, a little less than 2,000 years ago. If you're somewhere in Judea or somewhere in Israel, how are you going to see this? It's a technology statement within itself. I mean, you might be able to see if you were close by, but only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and only then once a year after a great ceremonial preparation. How are you going to see this? On the TV. There are several places that he mentions technology, you know, when he talks about, in I think the same chapter, you know, says one will be in the field, or two in the field, one will be taken, one left. One, two will be grinding grain, one taken, another left. Two in the bed, one taken, one left. Okay, he's talking different time zones because those are different events. You're done one in the morning, one in the evening, one at night. So Jesus was declaring right there, the world is round. I mean, there's several places there is real technology statements, of course. And he couldn't come out and say on Fox News, you'll see this 2,000 years from now, people in the. So he put it in a way that's understandable for all generations. But let him, verse 17, let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field turn back not to get his clothes. Woe unto those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, you know. And he goes on. What he's saying is, when you see this, and he didn't say for those who are in Cartersville, Georgia, mm-hmm. New York, or Los Angeles. He says those are in Judea. This is very Jewish. He's speaking to Jewish people. When you see this, you split, and you split now. Mm-hmm. Don't waste time. Because he's coming to kill you. But anyway, if you really studied your scriptures, you will see there is three classes of people in the Bible. You've got Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Divided up. Now, I'm thankful for myself as well as others that the racial issues become less and less. Learn to judge people by their character, not what they look like, not anything else. But to the Jew, all of us are Gentiles. Mm-hmm. No matter what color you are, what nationality you are, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Mm-hmm. And many of them believe, you know what they, one of their favorite sayings is, when they get up and pray every morning, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman, nor a dog, nor a Gentile. That's the Jewish prayer. And they believe that the Gentiles, most of them anyway, our main purpose is to fuel the fires of hell. That's their look on us, and we think we've got problems. But anyway, like I say, from Genesis 1 through about Genesis 12, from Adam to Abraham, you got Gentile. When God saved Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and from worshiping idols to meet the true and living God, begot the Jewish people. And so on and so forth, it goes on up through about Acts chapter 2. The Jewish denomination, or Dezo, whatever you want to call it, the Jewish time. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. And this may surprise a lot of people, but the church will end in Revelation chapter 3, last verse, or actually chapter 4, verse 1. You read the first chapter's introduction, the next two, the seven churches, which lays out church history. If they're any other order, they would not. They lay out a lot of things, but they lay out church history as well. Revelation verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, it says, immediately I was in the spirit, and I heard a voice say, come up here. Church is no longer mentioned. The lampstands or the candlesticks, depending on which translation you read from, that were mentioned in chapter 2 of Revelation and chapter 5 are now in heaven, representation of the church. The church is not mentioned anymore because we're out of here. And there's a lot of controversy, and whatever your belief is and when that will take place, that is up between you and God when he comes back for us. But I want to go to Daniel chapter 9, the scriptures that Jesus pointed to for us to understand. It's a command. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy, and I've heard a lot of different stories. Well, Daniel actually didn't write the book of Daniel. It's too accurate. It was written after the fact. I think Jesus has saved us a lot of boring research to find out who wrote the book of Daniel. He said Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And if you don't believe what Jesus said, you've got bigger problems than who wrote the book of Daniel. But he authenticates, just like I've heard the teaching, and I'll get off track for a second, that there actually were two Isaiahs, you know, one up to about chapter 40, I think, and one after chapter 40. But Jesus mentions in his writings that same Isaiah, and he quotes from the first part of the book and the second part of the book. There again, he confirms it. Who wrote the books of who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses did, because Jesus said so. Should end all theological discussions on that. Who wrote it? And if you break it down, the Lord gave the Torah, the five first books of Moses that he written, letter by letter. That's how accurate the Word of God is. You will learn to trust the Word of God. But anyway, Daniel, like I say, the Jews don't even like it. They said it would foul the reader's hand. They don't even like them to actually read the book of Daniel because, well, first of all, it was expose a lot of things. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the remnant of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem. Then he set my face towards the Lord to make my request in prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, here in the Bible, we have Daniel the prophet reading the Jeremiah the prophet. And anytime I find in Scripture where someone is reading Scripture, they take it very literal and very serious. Something to think about. But anyway, here's Daniel. You know, he's been taken captive from his homeland as a young teenage boy. Now, I want you to understand this. I've raised a few teenagers, and I've got a few teenage grandchildren now. And I couldn't imagine this happening. But during this time, through God's judgment of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies come in and, you know, besiege the place three times. And I think the first part is when Daniel was taken captive. is a teenage boy, possibly between the ages of 13 to 16, give or take. I don't know, somewhere in that neighborhood. Was led on foot around 500 miles up to Babylon, which is modern day, or I think Iraq or Iran, somewhere today in that neighborhood. Was carried there. There's a very good chance that he was made into a eunuch. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but that was the procedure back then. He was given a new name, Daniel, which means, you know, judged by God. Gave a new name, you know, the Belshazzar, which is, you know, their God. Here he is, laid out the finest wine, the finest food, the finest everything, to be taught, to be brought into the king's service, the ruler of the world that time. Now, been me, oh yeah, yeah, I'll eat that, I'll drink that, yeah, buddy, it's good. But he chose not to defile himself. Now, he didn't come to his leaders and say, listen to me, you pig, I'm not eating that stuff because my God is God. He didn't do that. He did it respectfully. He come and he said, look, I don't want to do this, but, and it said, you know, that God had caused his boss, if you will, to show him favor. And he goes, look, I fear my lord the king. If he sees y'all looking worse than these other young men, he'll have my head. And he literally meant he would have his head. He would have his head cut off. So Daniel said, okay, God, if you're real, and you are, I want you to prove yourself. So he did. He just gave us vegetables and water, and they can eat the sausage and the steak and everything else, and we'll just have vegetables and water. Then you look at us after 10 days, and you decide. And he did, and they did. So he took away their royal food and gave them that. And God really used Daniel. If you study through the first six chapters are great. The last six, you know, are prophecies, and they're hard to understand, but not impossible to understand if you do a little research. But anyway, chapter 9 is where I want to go to. Verse 15, it says, now, and this is, if you listen to this, as Daniel was praying, even in the English translation, you can feel the verbs, the intensity begin to really pick up here. It says, now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem and your holy mount because of our sins and for those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, here in verse 20, this is the kind of prayer you want in the middle of your prayer. It says, now while I was speaking and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for his holy mountain of my God. Yes, I was speaking in prayer. The man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, if you will, whom I had seen in the previous vision, began being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, which the evening offering had not took place in around 67 years at this point. But in Daniel's mind, it was that time. He was that dedicated and remembered as if it was still going on. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding, and I would love to have that. And to tell you that you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Now we get into the last four verses. 70 weeks are determined for your people to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that these, from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks. And the street shall be again built, the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince who is to come with a flood until, and y'all can understand my reading skills are not that great, until the end of the war of desolation is determined, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice offering, and on the wing of the wing abomination he shall make desolate, even until the community determined to pour out upon desolation. If you read those four verses, my eyes are kind of blurring, you know, the enemy's trying to stop me. But first of all, here in our culture, we look at things, we say a week. If I say I'll see y'all next week, when would you expect to see me? In 7 days. In the Jewish mindset, everything's based on seven. They have a week of days, a week of weeks, a week of months, a week of years. You go back to when Jacob and Laban, when he deceived him, you know, and slipped in Leah instead of Rachel to him, you know, he told him, finish her bridal week. He didn't mean a week, he meant 7 years. So he's really speaking of here, you know, and if you break this down, and I realize I'm already got about 20 more minutes to go, and I should be here at about 2 o'clock to finish this, so we won't get done, but we'll just go as far as we can. If you really get into this, through the research of the two fellow guys I had mentioned, brought this down, that everything in Scripture is based on a 360-day year instead of a 365-day year. Well, why is that? Good question. Why was it in Genesis that everything was based on 360-day years? Why in Revelation, when he speaks of, you know, the several thousand days, if you break it down, you base it on 3.5 years, it's 360-day years. Why did Hezekiah, along with the Chinese, the Medes, and all these others, had to adjust the calendar in 701 B.C.? Why were the ancients scared of Mars? How many can go out of the night sky and spot Mars nowadays? Sometimes you can see a star looks a little red. That's Mars. Does that scare you? Shouldn't, don't. Well, there is a conjecture in around 701 B.C. when Hezekiah had to adjust the calendar along with everyone else, that every 104 years that Mars would have a near pass by to the Earth, and it would be 50 times the size of the moon. And it would cause earthquakes and tidal waves. So they thought this was God. This was a God, you know. And, you know, during that time, the Earth would lose about 3.5-4 days, and the next time it would gain. But finally, it settled down and quit. This is a conjecture, something to read into. Possible why it's like this, I don't know. There's something in passing. But anyway, as we spoke last time here, when he said, you know, from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you find it in Nehemiah chapter 2. Under Artaxerxes and Longimanus, who made the decree on March 14, 445 B.C. And that's when the trigger point would begin. These countdown of 490 years based on days. If you break it down in days, it comes down to 173,880 days. Now, Howard Honer has a different viewpoint that it was actually 444 B.C., but both of them agree it's 173,880 days. before the Messiah would come and present himself as king. And you know in scriptures, well, I do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, several times in several places, the disciples and others wanted to make him king, but he would say, no, my hour is not yet come. But there was a day that he not only allowed it, he arranged it. He told him, go get the donkey, give him the password, bring him back here. Now, how many of you ever raised animals, especially donkeys? I have not, but I've been told. What happens when you bring a wild donkey who has never been ridden or broken and try to climb on it? You're going to wind up over yonder somewhere. But this donkey, who had never been ridden, knew his creator more than the people around him. Interesting. But anyway, he presented himself on that day, on the very day, right down to the day that this prophecy said he would. So what was Gabriel's margin of error? Zero. Very accurate. Anyway, with that being said, and you have a lot of rejoicing going on. I mean, people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed, he comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees get upset. So if you ever read in scripture, you might miss something. If you ever see the Pharisees getting upset, take note right there, because they're pointing to something that you need to dig into. They're saying, rebuke your disciples, Master. Surely you don't want them proclaiming you as the Messiah. And he said, sure is, you know, if they don't do this, the rocks will cry out. I wish he would tell them to hush just to see if they would have cried out, you know. But anyway, it's interesting. But anyway, he presented himself. Well, everybody's rejoicing. They're having a Pentecostal meeting, if you will. They are just, you know, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah, blessing. And when Jesus gets there in Luke 19, he comes, starting in Luke 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you break that down in the Greek, he was convulsing. He was really alligator tears. Saying, if you had known, even you especially on this day, the things that were made for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He pronounced judicial blindness on them because he held them accountable to know the time of his coming to them. It was broke down. It was written down. It was right there in black and white. And for those who say, well, Daniel was written later, haven't really studied that 3 centuries before Christ came, the Septuagint was written out in black and white, translated from the Hebrew scriptures. So I ain't going to get into that argument, no sense in it. And he tells them, verse 43, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side, and you will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Another translation puts it this way, did not realize the time of God's coming to you. He held them accountable. How much more are we held accountable? Since we have, I mean, Tony was talking this morning that, I mean, I have a stack of written Bibles probably that high, various translations. I have about every translation known on my tablet, my phone, everywhere else. I got it in audio. I've got it in print. We're without excuse. We are without excuse. And God says what he means, and he means what he says. But he pronounces this upon them. And just about 38 years later after this, Titus Vespasian, with the Roman legions, would come and besiege the city, where 1.5 million people died and were killed and slaughtered because of this. But if you read in Luke 21, where Jesus spoke to them and said, you know, when you see, that's one of the big differences in this and that, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out, basically what he said. So no believers, no Christians were killed during this besiege because they took his words and fled out of there. Interesting. I think Jesus knew what he's talking about. Now, not only, he wasn't necessarily done with it. They had the apostles that taught them and proclaimed. You had Stephen in Acts chapter 7, which I believe is the last discourse, their last chance, and they refused then, which set their course on 70 AD when all this happened. Now, and Jesus also said, I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me, but yet someone come in his own name, you will receive him. Speaking of the one to come, and he did. And why is it broke down in verse 26 in Daniel chapter 9? It says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. There we are in the Old Testament telling that Jesus will be put to death, executed, just like he said he would. How do you get that? How do you arrange that? And it always amazes me. None of us had anything to do with when would be born, who would be born to, what family to live in. He did. I mean, he could have been born in the palace. He could have come nowadays. But he chose to come to a poor family with multiple brothers and at least two sisters. And he worked as a carpenter for the first part of his life up to about age 30. Now, I say carpenter, he didn't go down to Home Depot, get a load of wood, you know, on his truck and come back with a hammer and nails. He went to the forest, drug a tree back, and did it the hard way. Had splinters in his hand. But you know what? He never overcharged for any job. He never did a shoddy job. Therefore, before Jesus had performed any miracles, the voice came from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm already well pleased. Wow. But anyway, verse 27, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, speaking of the Antichrist here, what we choose to call him. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. This is the part when he says he's going to erect in the Holy of Holies another idol. If you study and follow Israel, they're ready to rebuild their temple now. Mm-hmm. And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to kind of speed this up a little bit. You know, most of us, I believe, I know I am, are looking for what we call the rapture, which is not even in the Bible. It's in the Latin Bible. The rapazo, which is speaking of in the Greek, which is to be forced away, forcibly snatched away. Now, I know we all have different visions and we've saw different ways that the rapture is going to take place. We're just going to leave the ground, you know, and go, hey, see y'all later. But I tend to think, because it says in the twinkling of an eye, in the Greek, that's the time it takes light to go from your pupil to your retina, that quick. I believe it will be, pow, we'll be in the presence of God just that quick. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. There we are. And it's controversial when this is going to take place. Now, we can get into that. You know, if you believe later, what's planted to you on the way up? You know, I mean, just kidding. But anyway, I believe we'll be gone during this time. You know, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that we refer to as the Magog invasion, that this is a point where Gog, the Scythians, Russia, along with several other countries in that general area, are going to come against Israel to destroy it, because they're a pain in everybody's neck over there in the Middle East, so they thought. Why is this little bitty country, for so many years, had no natural resources, no oil, no nothing, which they have discovered now that it does, which has really got Russia's attention. Here we go. Now, what is keeping them today from invading Israel? It's American technology. But what if, is a conjecture, if the rapture should take place and millions of people in this country immediately vanish and we're in disarray, they take the opportunity to do it then. Mm-hmm. And this is the point where, like I say, you can read it in Ezekiel and other places. Let me find, I want to read one place. Another technology statement is Zechariah 14, where he's speaking of, I believe, of this. It shall come And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve when they stand upon their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouth. Atomic. More specifically, a neutron atomic bomb, which attacks proteins. Israel calls them cool nukes. They can designate one of them. Boom! It don't destroy much things, but it destroys anything that's biological, animals, flesh, nothing but skeletons left, cars, buildings left in place. Within 30 minutes, they can go and take it over. Wow. I mean, wow, how did Zechariah know about this? Nearly 3,000 years ago. Interesting. Now, say this happens. All of a sudden, you got millions of people dead all at once. And everybody else has got their finger on the button. You want to finish it? Go ahead, buddy. Just go ahead. Just that quick. Within 30 to 45 minutes, it's all over with. But God says no. He stops it. He puts hooks in their jaws and drags them back the way they came. It's God showing them now fighting for Israel again. The church is over. We're back Jewish. He's fighting for Israel again. And now someone stand up and take charge of this mess. Stop, bring us peace. And this one person raises up, makes a covenant, or enforces a covenant. They've been trying for years to get a peace treaty in Israel going on, but it always seems to fall apart. And if they do get one, it's not going to work until this day. He will stand up and make it happen. And he will be held as great. Now, not just the Antichrist. If you read Revelation, you have two of them. You have the false prophet and the man of sin, the man of perdition, whichever title you choose to call him by. He's going to make a one world leader, one world government, which if you ain't noticed, we're heading there in a hurry nowadays. The American dollar is becoming less and less the world currency. Everything is shifting back to that part of the world, just like the Bible said it would. So it's coming, and it's coming quickly. It's almost like if you go to town and you see Christmas decorations, you know that Christmas ain't far away. So if you see these things coming for this, how much closer must the rapture be, or the harpazo of us leaving be? Much quicker. There is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before that takes place. It could happen today. God within himself kept it to himself that no one would know the day or the hour. But I can tell you that the rapture will take place between the hours of 12 p.m. and 1 p.m. I can tell you that. How? Because it will be between 12 and 1 somewhere in this world. On what day, I don't know, but it will be. See, we get into what we call our little American theology, that we got it all together, not realizing that we're just a part of it, a small part of it. But anyway, when this happens, you know, like I say, 3 years, he will grant peace. Everybody's going to be happy. Wow, this man is great. You're going to have the false prophet, which I believe will be Jewish. The one we call the Antichrist may be a Gentile. Don't know. Does it say? Probably not. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Won't be here. But he will bring peace. And in the middle of the week, he will go into the temple and proclaim himself as God and everything, above everything he is called God. And he will erect an idol himself in the Holy of Holies. And that's the point. They will flee to Petra, and God will supernaturally protect them there. And the great tribulation, it is labeled, will take place. Now, the first 3.5 years are going to be rough. You're going to have Elijah and Moses, I believe, the two witnesses. And why? I believe it's Elijah and Moses, because the works they're doing is ascribed to them. Water turned to blood, fire falling from heaven. Those two, maybe Enoch, because he was taken as the point of a man who wants to die and all this stuff. Maybe we'll find out. I don't know. But if you look at that, even that, Enoch was a visual or a prelude to the rapture of the church. He was taken pre-flood. He was taken out as the church was taken out before judgment came. Then you have those that were preserved through the flood. And you have those who perish in the flood. So, I mean, not only, see, we look at in our vision, prophecy is prediction and fulfillment, prediction and fulfillment. To the Jewish mind, pattern is prophecy. You lay it out. You know, even Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel said, he didn't say we're not going to do anything. He said we cannot do anything until you're out of here. God, even Abraham said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you, O Lord, to do these things. Pattern all through the Bible. Models all through the Bible. That points it out. That lays it out if you choose to study through it. But anyway, he'll come against them, you know, and come to destroy the Jews. And God will fight against him and stop him. And then you come, you know, to the Battle of Armageddon we've all heard about, you know, and it will take place. But then in Revelation 19, Jesus will come back. You know, the sun won't be shining. The only light in heaven will be him. And by that point, men who have got so bad, they're going to take up arms against God. Can you imagine such? I can't. That they're going to actually come against the Holy One. I mean, they're going to have their missiles, atomic bombs, and rocket launchers, and whatever else, laser guns maybe at that point, I don't know, pointed at him. And with a word of his mouth, in the valley of Megiddo, which, you know, a lot of battles have been fought there in the biblical times as well as modern times. It's a long valley. It said that blood would be running to the horse's bridle about 6 foot deep for around 100 miles, I think. And when Jesus comes, you know, it says, you know, that his garment will be stained with blood, not his own, the blood of his enemies. He alone takes care of that. Judgment will be meted out. And the false prophet Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. And if you read 1,000 years later, they're still there. And so they will be throughout eternity. And if anyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ will be there as well. Opportunity is on this side. You're not promised a tomorrow. Trust me, I've come to the point several times where I thought I was fixing to leave this walk of life just recently here about 6 months ago. Didn't realize that I had 90% blockages in my heart. For previous years, I wonder why I was didn't feel like moving. We'd go on vacation, you know, where it was hot down in the Caribbean, and I was like, I just can't do this. Finally, God was gracious to give me a little bit of pain. For 6 months, I started having chest pains, some of them pretty bad. And my wife can testify to this. One Saturday, me being me, stubborn old man that I am, I'm tired of this pain. All day I just hurt. I said, you know what? Now, I've been exercising. That's what bringing on. So I'm going to take off on a walk as fast as I can go, and one or two things are going to happen. This pain is going to quit, or I'm going to fall over dead. I was to that point. God was gracious. I should have died that day. About 2.5 miles into it, it went away. I should have hit the ground. I shouldn't be here. And as I went and he had it done, he told me, boy, you're in bad shape. Still got one, what they call my widowmaker, a vein, you know, in your heart that is still 60%, but not bad enough to cause problems at this point, you know. But once they done that, I feel great now. There's a hill out there close to the house. I named it Heart Attack Hill. It's about from here to the back of the church, pretty good incline. And time I went up it, I always thought I was about ready to call 911. Now I can, not even breathing hard. Praise God. He preserved my life because, you know what? You are indestructible until such a time that it's time for you to go. And when that time comes, no doctor, no nothing can save your life. You're out of here. Whether you're young, whether you're old like me, that time's coming. When God, your work is complete, you're gone. Whether it's gathering, now a lot of people, especially among Pentecostal Rim, and I'm pretty sure Calvary Chapel believes basically the same way, that, you know, we're looking for a return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, which is coming at some point. Maybe today, maybe 100 years. We should live as if it's coming today, and we should live as if it's coming not 100 more years. In other words, prepare for the future, but be ready. We want to look for that event. Even Paul had to get on to some of them, you know, keep working, keep doing your thing. He's coming back, but be ready. He had to get on to them, and Jesus had to get on to them, send two angels. Why, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus you saw go shall return in like manner. And of course, he's speaking to the Jews there. It happens a little different for them than it does us. But the thing is, we should be faced with the fact he might return for you today through a car wreck, through a heart attack, through a stroke, through anything. Hit by a bus. Could happen. You don't know. I remember as a young man thinking, man, I've got my whole life before me. And that was last week. I look at Cameron here at his age, you know. I was his age, but last week it seemed like. All of a sudden, birthdays become. I like a little funny. I like to say it this way. Life is like a roll of toilet paper. It goes faster towards the end. And it's gone. You know. And that's about the truth. Where did it all go? You know. This little length of time that we have. My encouragement to you today is do a serious study into the Bible. Pick a topic, pick a book, and study it. Start with it. I can tell you this, it is more addictive than any drug. Mm-hmm. And I've been on a few. I've been addicted to a few things, drugs as well as other things that had me captive. But nothing, and I do say nothing, has held me more captive than the Word of God. I mean, I got to have my daily fix. Just a suggestion, my study is I get up in the morning, I'm walking the dog, I spend time in prayer. About a half mile walk, come back, get my phone, I get a commentary by one of my teachers, audio commentary, listen to it while I'm eating breakfast. I go over to my recliner, sit there, continue it there. And as the time gets to go to work, I put on another commentary by another person on my way to work. So I'm fired up time I get to work, and people's, I come in, you know, that boss did such a blah, praise the Lord. You know. Why is that? The situation's the same for both of us, but I have a joy and a peace that they don't have. I become salt and light. I don't say a lot. These lights have not said a word since we've been here, but they've illuminated. Salt doesn't say a word, but it causes thirst. We should be with the light of the world, Jesus said. We should be the illuminating of the world. Not just by what we say, but what we do. If you squeeze a lemon, what do you expect to get? Lemon juice. Orange juice. You squeeze a Christian, what should you expect to get? Christ. But unfortunately, when we're squeezed, what's inside really comes out. And sometimes that's Jesus purifying us. Because we don't know something's there. He will bring it to the surface. Like, I didn't realize that was there. He goes, I did. Let's deal with it. Get it out. Replace it with something good, pure and holy. Think on these things. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, but I won't. I'll stop it here. But my thought is to you, like I say, there's Romans chapter 9 through 11, I invite you to study. Luke chapter 21, Matthew 24, Daniel, Zechariah. I remember a time, and I'll close with this, years ago, was having a New Year's Eve service, and there was several preachers there, and they wanted to give each of us about 5 minutes to speak, and I was like, well, what scripture should I use? And I thought, thank you, Lord. And I got up there and said, my scripture is Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Can you pull that up, please? Everybody's like, wow. I was too, because it wasn't me. Take the whole counsel of God. Take a serious study. Don't take my word for it, please. Acts 17:11. Search for yourself, because the day is coming that you will stand before him and give an account for the things you believe, the things you do, and what you've done with Jesus. Each one of us will stand there. Well, the preacher said, no, preacher, he's over here. Well, mama said, just me and you. What did you do? I want to stand before him knowing that I have took my time that he gave me every second to do a serious study into his word, to at least try to find out what I could before it's all over with. Because once this heart stops and the spirit leaves this body, we enter into a realm that we have no control over whatsoever. On the physical side, we can cause things to happen. On the spiritual side, we are completely out of control of that. But we better know the one that's in control. And I believe personally Jesus will come back for each one of us. He won't send his angel. And you find only one place. You know, because when Jesus ascended, he said he sat down at the right hand of God. Only one place I find him standing. And that's when he stood to meet Stephen when he was being stoned. I look and I see Jesus standing. There were no chairs in the tabernacle because the work was never done. Always officiating, always doing something. Jesus said, "It is finished." He didn't say he was finished. And he didn't say he was finished, but he said, "The plan of salvation is finished." What is your choice today? Do you choose life or do you choose death? Do you choose Jesus or do you choose Satan? Well, I don't choose the devil. Yeah, if you one or the other, there's no in between, no gray area. Trust me, I chose Satan first part of my life. Thought it was because the power I got through that. And where it took me was almost death, so it's about three times. God was gracious. Father, be